Well, it's good to see everybody made it out, got the announcement. So I thought this morning, because of the great acoustics in this room, that do a set of hymns this morning. And unfortunately, David Colt's in New York, so you got to tell him that we did hymns, so he'd be upset. Anyways, let's just prepare our hearts this morning then and give thanks to the Lord, and let's praise him through hymns of worship. So let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, again, gathering of your saints before you. Thank you, Lord, how you take care of us, Lord, that the church is not a building, Father. It is the people that assemble, Father. We just thank you, Lord. We found this place, Lord, and but we do pray, Father, that in your will, Lord, that you would find a home for us, Lord. Settle our hearts before you, before a place of worship, Father, we call a permanent home. But we thank you nonetheless, Father, for the body that you bring together, Father, and to just pour out our hearts to you, Father, and continue to just be in your word. So, Lord, we give this morning to you, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you would go to chapter 1, that's Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So if you're kind of flipping through. I'm sure that many here probably have sat under, somebody teaching the book of Jonah. And the question is, why did I pick Jonah? Well, you know, I pray and ask the Lord where to go after we finish a book, and I want it to be in the Old Testament. And quite honestly, one of the reasons why it's a shorter book, you know, to be truthful about it. But also, I think there's some deep lessons to learn from this man who is no different than us, who was struggling in many ways with what it means to be in God's will. And so I just want to read here in verses 4. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. So the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying his fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. So let's just pray a moment here. Lord, here we are, and we're studying your word, and we ask that you would open our eyes. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. And anyway, so here we are. And so the thing we know about Jonah is he's a man in rebellion. And when you think about it, that's what sin is all about. So we're going to look at this man. And I kind of like this guy in a lot of ways, because I just like rebellion. But in some ways, too, though, I mean, to be in rebellion is really maybe not the best thing in the world. And so God told him to go and prophesy against a very ruthless, godless city that was in desperate need of repentance and the mercy of God. And so I'm going to read a little bit about this. Boy, that's a lot of watermark. Thanks. You didn't have... Thank you. Sorry. I'll be saturated for a week. And so I just want to read a little bit about this this thing about Jonah. The reason Jonah rebelled, and there were a number of them, was, after I read this, maybe you'll have an understanding, because of basically what we're dealing with currently, even in the situation that we're in. And I'll just read this, and it says, rain after rain, the kings of Nineveh gloated over the suffering they inflicted on their terrified neighbors. And so they gloated over that. It kind of tells you how godless they were. And you know, what I try to do when I look at these things, and not that I'm searching for things, but you think about what we're dealing with today, and you think about darkness against light, godlessness against godliness, right? Debauchery over holiness. You think about all these things. And the thing we need to remember is that Satan gloats over defeating the church. He also gloats over controlling people who have, obviously, control over policies that are passed that will affect people in ways that cause us a lot of concern. You know, be it sexual morality, be whatever the case might be. And so we understand that when we look at things historically, it's important that we understand the context historically. to perhaps better understand why this man was struggling like he was. Okay? Instead of just looking at him and saying, hey, you knucklehead, why didn't you just do what the Lord wanted you to do? Well, I can often say this, well, you knuckleheads, why don't you do what the Lord wants you to do, right? I mean, it's no different for us when we think about that. So I'm just going to, so they gloated over the suffering they inflicted on their terrified neighbors. Assyria's records and monuments record siege after siege and atrocity after atrocity. So these are historically documented in what they did. We catch glimpses of bold and brutal men marching in invincible ranks, filled with lust for war and rapine, which is violent seizure of property, spoil and power. I mean, they were power hungry, and they didn't care for life. And that's just what it was like. Cities that flung open their gates to the Assyrian army out of sheer terror were uprooted and deported. In other words, they'd see him coming, they'd open up their gates, and they would think that maybe they would give him a reprieve or whatever from their violence, and they would go in and just destroy and kill and deport them anyways. And they just were unstoppable, it seemed. It goes on and it says, people who dare to resist paid a terrible price when once the walls were down. The pictures show us troops rushing against the walls of besieged cities and scaling ladders, the defenders driven back by clouds of arrows. We see great engines of war and panic-stricken defenders as they fight against hopeless odds. We see cities taken by storm, streets and marketplaces strewn with the dead, men impaled on spikes to scream away their last hours in unspeakable torment. We see weeping women marched away to slavery, and worse, the little children dashed to death against the stones. We see whole nations uprooted and deported to the accompaniment of cracking whips and coarse oaths. We see waste and desolation everywhere, empty cities, smoking ruins, and carrion birds of prey descending from on high to feast upon the corpses of the slain. And that's what they depict, and that's all historically accurate. So it kind of gives you an idea of the kind of people that Jonah didn't want anything to do with, right? And so that, and we look at those, and we look at where we are in history today. We live in a great nation. We live in relative safety. We don't have to worry about whether or not the town of Oli is going to be besieged, and all these troops coming in and just wiping us all out or whatever, the city of Reading, all those kinds of things. We haven't had to deal with that, But it was so different back then historically. And I often think about these men that were called by God to preach the gospel, let's say, or to prophesy to godless people who couldn't have cared less about them. And yet they were called to do that. And I think the challenge for us is, why do we make it so difficult? I think it's a really important challenge, don't you? Because, many of us are just, either we're fearful of spreading the gospel or fearful of speaking up, or quite frankly, we don't really want to do anything because we're kind of safe and secure, whatever the case might be. So you here have Jonah. And Jonah's been asked to do something he doesn't want to do. And we have very good reason, I think he had a very good reason to run. So I'm not going to judge the man at all and why he ran, because I don't know if I would have been any better, to be honest about it. Because I don't know about you, but there are some people I don't want anything to do with, when you think about it. And so here we are. And I just want to read point one, and we're going to kind of get into it a little bit. So it says, so Jonah felt that it was right for him to run, and given the facts, can you really blame him, right? And I said, the question is, and I think these are legitimate questions, can we ever justify not obeying God no matter how right we might think we are in doing so? Can we disobey him if we feel the circumstances warrant it? Do we ever have a legitimate excuse to act contrary to God's revealed will for our lives, especially concerning the moral absolutes of his word? Is his word a strict standard for how we are to live without any leeway or flexibility, or can we fudge a little? Well, the answer to those questions depends on how seriously we take being in a relationship with the Alpha and Omega, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So it really just centers on how serious we take our relationship with Christ. But is there ever any time that we can justify an excuse for not obeying the word of God? And that's a question we need to think about. And I would venture to say that sometimes we just don't want to think that deeply. So here you have Jonah. And what he did because of understanding the circumstance, maybe he fled because he was afraid. I mean, he was a Jew, right? And actually, the Assyrians hated the Jews, and the Jews hated the Assyrians. In fact, the Assyrians hated everybody. They were power hungry, they were powerful. And here he is, and he's saying, you know, if I go there, what are they going to do to me? Because I'm a Jew, and, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe it was because of that. Maybe because he feared himself. Or maybe because he hated them so much that he was not about to go in there and do what God wanted him to do, because he would rather see them all die. I mean, these are things that you think about and wrestle with as we go down through here. And so here we are, and basically, once again, can we disobey if we feel the circumstances warrant it? And that's kind of an interesting question when you think, if we feel the circumstances warrant it. And see, this is the wrestle we have every day in a lot of different ways when it comes to compromise. Well, I mentioned last, and this is really interesting, I think, when the Lord, and I mentioned plumb line, and I'll just read this in Amos, read it last week. This is what he showed them. The Lord was standing by a wall that he had built true to plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. You know, plumb, up and down, right? True to plumb, you know. And a plumb line was in his hand, and the Lord asked him, "What do you see, Amos?" "Oh, a plumb line," I replied. So that tells you it was something common. He knew what it was. And then the Lord said, "Look, I'm setting a plumb line among my people Israel, and I'll spare them no longer." So we think about these things. This plumb line, obviously, is the word of God. It's his standard. It comes down. It's what things are measured by, right? And so anyone who's ever used a plumb line, its purpose is to perfectly align something vertically, straight up and down without any deviation whatsoever. It's kind of fun because you put the plumb ball down there, you know, and let's say you're wanting to align a plate to a joist to what are up above, and you just kind of, this way I do it anyways, right or wrong, you know, and you just kind of wrap your string around it, and you let your plumb line just barely touch the floor. You know, because you don't want the floor to stop it moving. And so you get down on your knees and you're looking at it. You kind of put your finger here, you put your finger there, your finger there, and then you finally get it to stop. And that's perfectly plumb. And then I just take my pencil and do a check right there, you know, and that's what I work from. It's kind of interesting, right? And so the Lord, I like that the Lord kind of likens his righteousness to a plumb line. And that's what we're to align our lives with as we look at these things. And praise God that we have a plumb line. Because you look at the world and it's constantly shifting and changing, and then it doesn't have a plumb line at all. It's just totally erratic in whatever it wants to bring forth. And so what he does in this, and it's his truth, and what he does is he sets the standard. And so I just kind of read this, and I think that I put it in here. Yeah, it's in the outline. God's moral law is the plumb line against which we determine right and wrong. Just as a carpenter's plumb line is not subject to the opinions or the frustrations of the worker, so God's moral standards are not subject to the opinions of man. Wise people are those who line up their lives according to God's plumb line rather than trying to move it to satisfy their own agenda. Isn't that interesting? So here we are, and it's quite a challenge for us concerning those things. And so what happened, and it says here in the beginning, and the word of the Lord came to Jonah. In other words, what the Lord did is he said, Jonah, I want you to align yourself to my word. You know, comparing it to a plumb line. And he says, this is where I want you, right at the point of my plumb line, I want you to align your life. And I want you to align yourself vertically because there are things I want you to do horizontally. And I think there's such valuable lessons here when it comes to understanding truth. So what the Lord has done for us, because basically said the word of the Lord came to each and every one of us. And really what he says then is, I want you to align yourself vertically. This is the point that I want you to navigate from. This is the point that I want you to live from. This is the point that I want to be what your home base to come to get understanding and all those kind of things. And what I found in that, because it's really a vertical thing, and our vertical relationship always with God always affects our horizontal relationships, right? Now, you can't get around that. It's amazing that when you align yourself vertically with God, how much power you have then horizontally in affecting people, in affecting family, in affecting children, in affecting marriages, whatever the case might be. And the standard's always the word of God. And so this is the word of God came to Jonah. So Jonah had a choice to make. And the thing about him is that Jonah didn't much care to align his life to the Word of God. He didn't care about it. And so, you know, at this point, he wasn't really much caring about his relationship with God because he was not in any way willing to obey what God wanted him to obey. And so what we learn next shows us that no path of obedience is blessed by God. And as we'll see, Jonah then on the run, so really what he wanted to do is he wanted to basically align himself to what he thought was right. All right, so I just want to read, and we're going to get into verse 4 because there's a shift here that goes on. I'll just read verse 4, and then we'll get into verse 2 here. And it says this, which I read earlier. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And so really what happened then is because of his disobedience, God had to bring some things into his life to get his attention. Ever happened to any of us? Well, it does. And I'll just read this. Jonah was content to move on without seeing any apparent consequences of his sinful disobedience. See, this is the thing about sowing, right? You'll reap what you sow, right? More than you sow, right? You'll reap more than you sow later than you sow. And so that's always something that kind of sticks in the mind concerning that. And he didn't see any consequences, but God was not about to let that happen, all right? So he sent a great tempest into his life to catch his attention, to get him to wake up to the seriousness of his sin. And this is what he was doing. He brought a storm into his life. And there isn't one child of God who doesn't have his individual attention, not one. He'll do what is necessary to keep us on his path of righteousness. Sometimes he only has to nudge us a little to get us back on his path. Anybody here been nudged? Yeah. Everybody kind of smiles, yeah. Thank you for just nudging me, Lord. Thank you so much. Well, I appreciate the nudge, right? Did you ever get kind of nudged and it's just like your eyes open and you just says, what in the world was I thinking? And sometimes what he'll do is he'll send somebody along who's loving enough to open their mouth, right? Say, hey, man, that's so important. That's the body ministering to the body. Sometimes he'll do it through his word or, you know, through a wife or through a husband or whatever the case might be. But it's a nudge. And sometimes that nudge, and I believe that our relationship with God makes us so much more sensitive to the nudging. But when our relationship with God starts to wane, we find that we do not pay attention to the nudging. And I'll just kind of go on here and I say this. And there are other times, though, if we refuse to submit to his will, there are times when he will send a great tempest to get our attention. His merciful desire is to keep us from having to suffer the consequence of willful and unrepentant sin, which could be a great price to pay simply because, what, we don't care. And I mean, has anybody here had a great tempest come into their lives? You don't have to raise your hand. Let me tell you, I have. You know. This is the thing about the storm that's sent. We never realize how great it can be. But the Lord does it out of love. And it's to get us to wake up because he loves us very much. Isn't there a thing you wouldn't do for your kid? You know, when you think about it. And your hearts ache for your children. And there's some, especially when they're in rebellion, all kinds of different things. And even when you discipline your children, sometimes you just nudge them a little bit and they get it. And other times you have to spank them or whatever the case might be to get them to understand the seriousness of what they're doing and that they shouldn't be doing whatever they're doing. You know, and it never goes away, and I understand that. I mean, even adult children. I mean, there isn't a parent who doesn't ache for their adult children. You know, and then the grandkids come along and it's just like, wow. But you think about this, and God loves us very much. And here you have Jonah, and the thing to remember about Jonah, he's in rebellion, but you know he was God's child. And he also gave Jonah things, and this is what amazes me about gifting, and about the tremendous things that he gives different people. And some say, well, I don't have much of a gift, and I said, don't underestimate the power of the Spirit in your life, because there are gifts there that God is using. But you think about these, some who have been really gifted like Jonah, you know, he was given insight and understanding and a relationship with God that very few had back then. So he should have known better, don't you think? But then we can say, well, we should have known better. in a lot of ways, because we've been given so much truth, so much understanding. We've been given insight. I was just talking to you today, and just I praise God that we can see the way we do. But then you talk to those who are blind and they have no understanding whatsoever, but you know they don't know that they don't have understanding and how frustrating it is. And you think about us and what's required of us as children of God. And the thing about us is that we cannot in any way be lazy about our faith. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out in each and every one of our lives because we're all so different, our circumstances are different, or whatever the case might be. But you see, that God is constantly speaking to us, and he's revealing his will to us, and he's giving, like I said last week, he gives us assignments all the time. And it's a matter of understanding that and embracing that with joy, instead of trying to, in whatever way we want to, trying to avoid whatever the Lord wants to do in our lives. And when we align ourselves with the Lord, it's amazing how it affects our relationships, as well as our own well-being, those kind of things. So what was wrong with this guy? That he was so angry, so blinded by his anger, so adamantly opposed to what God wanted him to do, felt so justified in disobeying God, that he would actually, because a word of the Lord came to him, did he hear audibly? I would think that he did. You know, because that's how the Lord communicated back then. And so what was his voice like? And Jonah's there, and you know he must have been a man of prayer, and he was in a relationship and with the Lord, obviously, because God was having him prophesy and to the southern or northern kingdom and all kinds of different things. But what was it about that assignment that he would actually ignore the voice of God himself? Just like with us, because we get the voice of God all the time. What was it? And that's what amazes me. But you know what it also tells me? It also tells me how dark our hearts can go if we're not careful. Because none of us are free from this. You see, Jonah had the same fallen nature that we had. You know, Jonah wasn't this special whatever. Jonah was a man who was struggling. And here he is. And what he does is he rebels. And so what the Lord had to do is he had to bring a great tempest into his life, which I think is just really something else. And I'll just read this again. And it said, then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea with such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Now, I wonder how far out. This is Mediterranean Sea, by the way. They must have been far enough away that there they were because they did not see land around or anything. And then what the Lord did is he brought about this great storm. He just kicked it up. And so really what the Lord did is when he allowed Jonah to run, he allowed him to disobey, which is free will, by the way, you know, because, you know, we're not robots, that kind of thing. And so after, you know, he let him do that and he let him on his way. And it could have been, this is the thing about time. When he rebelled and decided not to do that, and then he went down to, you know, Joppa and got on a ship that was going to Tarshish or whatever. Was it a day? Was it a week? Was it 2 weeks? Was it a month? Whatever the case might be, I don't know. How long was he at sea? Remember, it's a year journey where he was going, which, can you imagine the conditions of that ship, you know? I wonder what their porta potty was like. That kind of thing. And what he had to do, though, is he had to bring something into his life to catch his attention. And like I said, there isn't many of us here who haven't had that happen. And it's interesting when the Lord brings tempests, how pretty rough they can be. And so this is what it says here in verse 5 as we get into this a little more. And so he says here, all the sailors were afraid and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. And so here you have, and it's just kind of really interesting when you think about it, but they were all afraid. And from what we gather, it was an unusual storm. And so really what happened here, and let's look at this, something else for us to think about, because I like to challenge us. I also like to challenge myself. But the thing is, Jonah's sin put those men in peril, is what it did. It put those men in danger. And what happened then is they were very upset and they were very afraid because they didn't know what was going on. But you know what? Jonah's sin, and it's another thing I often think, and this is what I pray, and as I get, maybe it's I'm becoming an older man, I don't know. One of the things that I wrestle with is that there are things that I've said and done, and nothing really egregious. Not like I've gone out and killed anybody, right? But there are some things that I've said, and there's been some things that have been adamantly done that I know have affected people and disillusioned people and hurt people. I just know it, you know. I could tell you story after story. Some of those in my youth. I mean, some of it when I look back would have scared me, right? And how my sin affected the emotional well-being of somebody else. And this is the thing about sin and its blindness, how it affects people. But here you have Jonah, and I'm going to just say it, Jonah was an idiot, right? He just was an idiot, because he wasn't really considering or even caring about what his sin was going to do to the people on that ship. And so there was a distinct contrast between the attitude of Jonah and the attitude of the men. And we're gonna see this come out. The thing with Jonah is he didn't give a rip. I don't care if the storm's affecting them, basically, it's their problem, whatever. And so what his sin did is he made it callous toward them. And it goes on and it says this is what he did. And so it says all the slaves were afraid and they threw the cargo in. But Jonah, what did he do? Jonah had gone below deck where he lay down and fell into what? A deep sleep. He went to bed. Can you imagine? Listen, I have to have earplugs in because as car goes down the road, it wakes me up. How can you get it? But there he is, and he goes, and his ship is rocking. I mean, you know what? He didn't even care to help the sailors out. He just didn't give a rip. And his sin really made him kind of callous toward how it was affecting others. You know? This is one of the things I think about because I don't want... Sin's a very, it's kind of nefarious in a lot of ways, isn't it? Or it's kind of, sometimes it's hard to pinpoint it or even to define it or even to understand it or even to know that we're in the midst of it. It's kind of really difficult sometimes to really understand what sin is and how it's affecting others. I think we can all kind of agree to that in some ways when you think about what sin is. I'm constantly kind of trying to come to a deeper understanding of the effects of sin. And the thing is, we can become so consumed that we find ourselves repenting all the time, you know, that kind of thing. Well, got to avoid that. But you also have to be sensitive to the fact that if we're not careful, our sin can have a tremendous impact on other people. So that was going on here. We understand, too, that these were seasoned sailors. You know, they had been to the Mediterranean before, and the Mediterranean kind of really, you know, it gets really rough. And so they were seasoned sailors. They were doing what they could to lighten the load of the ship, doing what they could to basically, you know, rescue themselves. And it's apparent that I don't think they ever experienced a storm like this, so much so that they cried out to their gods. Now, what's interesting there, which is really ironic, because what the Lord's going to do is have Jonah kind of present the gospel to them. But what's really ironic when you think about all these things and how the Lord works, these men were religious. All right. So what they did is they kind of cried out to their God. They were polytheistic, really, back then, because they probably had two or three gods. And so this is what they did here in verse 6. And it says this. The captain went to him and said, let's look. If Jonah had gone down below deck where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. And so the captain went to him and said, how can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we will not perish. And then the sailors said to each other, come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And they cast lots, and guess what? The lot fell on Jonah, which I really like, you know, because he needed it to fall on him. And then it just said here in verse 8, so they asked him, tell us who's responsible for making all this trouble for us. What did you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you? And so here all of a sudden now Jonah's put on, you know, he's put on the hot seat right in front of them. So like I said, they were polytheistic. They might have worshipped a distinct god or two. They recognized that other gods existed. And someone's god they felt was causing the storm to come about. And so they cast lots. Actually, it's mentioned 70 times in the Old Testament. And what they would do, and I'll just read this. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. So they often would wear, long robes or whatever you wanted to call them. They had that. And they would just, a man would sit down and he'd spread his legs, and then that garment that they had would make a flat surface. And so he would sit down there, and then they would throw that. And it might be sheep bones or whatever the case might be. And it'd be kind of interesting. I really don't know how that works. But anyways, it says in Numbers 32, but if you fail to do this, you'll be sinning against the Lord. And basically what was happening with all this is that his sin was about to be found out. And so that's what they did, and it fell on Jonah, who had to answer for himself. And so here he is. And be sure, your sin will find you out. You know, and so now what he had to do is answer for himself. And so here he was, now he had to give testimony, right? He had no choice but to give testimony about the Lord. And he had a deep-seated conviction about that. And it's a very good one when you read this in verse 9. And he answered, I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. And so here he is, and what he does is he bears testimony. He didn't hesitate. They probably knew that he was Jewish, right? And he said, I'm a Hebrew. Now, what's interesting with these men in the Mediterranean is they traveled, they understood Israel. They knew that Israel worshiped Yahweh. They understood that because they themselves were polytheistic. They understood that the God that Jonah worshiped was one that they heard great things about. They heard about the desert wanderings. They heard about what he did in Egypt. They heard about the parting of the Red Sea. They heard about how when they came over the Jordan and they went in and they defeated all the Canaanites. They read story after story after, or heard probably more than anything, because they would travel to Israel and all about. Yeah, did you hear what Israel's God did? Do you realize that this is what Israel's God did? And that they would look at that, and no doubt there must have been some respect for the Hebrews because of their God. And all of a sudden now, here he is, and he speaks up and he explains who he is. I'm a Hebrew. But you notice what he says here, and I'll just read it again. I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who did what? Who made the sea and the land. So right away, he gets the attention of the sailors. Now, I just want to say this about his conviction. He might have been in rebellion, but he knew who he was, right? He might have been in rebellion, but you see, it didn't take away from his understanding of who God is. And so what the Lord did is he forced Jonah to give testimony about his convictions. And this is really interesting, I think, because in the culture that we're living in today, with the things that are so uncertain, with the things that are coming down that we don't know what's going to come down the pike next, we don't know if we're going to lose all our money. We don't know if we're going to go to a digital currency or a worldwide currency. We don't know if our rights are going to be taken away or if this election that's coming up is going to really change things, which I'm kind of doubting. We don't know any of those things. We don't know what it's going to be like in a year from now. And if you're honest with yourself, I think we all have some deep concern here, right? And so I look at what's going on in our nation today as a great tempest. Would you agree? I see the things that are happening today as this great storm that has come along and has rocked our boat. And what the Lord is doing, I believe, my opinion is that the Lord is waking up his church. Right? And he's going to get his church to bear testimony of what they believe. That's what he's going to do. And there are some churches that aren't going to give testimony whatsoever because they've bought into whatever Satan's system is. They've gone woke, or they don't want to cause waves, or they just don't want to make their have to change their precious approach to being a church or whatever the case might be. And for those churches, what's happening is that their horizontal relationship has fractured, because what's important to them is more about what's happening to them vertically, you see. Because they look about and they don't want to bring any problems in, or they just want to, you know, prevent themselves from being castigated or whatever the case might be, or, you know, persecuted or to be unpopular. And so as a result, then this relationship's fractured. And so they don't bear witness or bear testimony of God, because I believe they're incapable of doing so. I really do. Because I don't think they really know what they stand for. And there are hundreds of people, thousands of people that go to those churches every day thinking they're safe. And they don't even know they're in a great tempest. But there are other churches that have a strong relationship with Christ, you know, very important to them. And they're not allowing whatever this might be going on here to affect their relationship with Christ, and as a result, then they're willing to take a stand and bear testimony. And it not only affects the church, it affects us individually. That God is calling us to take a stand for righteousness, and he's calling us to stand strong in the faith. And we have to be up for the task. Because if we're not up for the task, then what are we worth? You know, we're no different than a Jonah that's running from God, thinking that we can escape the tempest or whatever the case might be. Now, you know, I don't know how that fleshes out, because we're all so different. And we have some men who are called to try to train people to understand, you know, the forces that are out there and to be able to respond to them, right? There are other men that help us become healthy so that we can stand strong in health, to be able to think clearly and to be able to, there are so many different areas that we're working on at the same time. But let me tell you something. You've got to keep this vertical relationship, or you've got to keep your relationship with Christ intact. And our churches today are in trouble because of it. And I don't know what to do for them. But I do know that our responsibility here as the body of Christ is to make sure that we are true to him. Because God's calling us to bear what? Testimony. You know. And isn't that something, because a great storm causes Jonah, because the Lord's not allowing him to run. He's bringing the storm. He's making out, Jonah, I'm going to make you bear testimony of me. And you know what he did? He did. Even though he was angry, even though he didn't understand, even though he wasn't quite clear as to why God would make him go to those people that are so ruthless and godless and bloodthirsty, he knew who he was in Christ. And that was the foundation, you see, that God was going to build upon, because God knew that. And so here he was, and he gives this incredible, deep-seated convictions and great testimony. And here he was, and he didn't even want to share the gospel with you know, the Gentiles, the godless. But here he was, and that's what he was forced to do, and he gave a great testimony. And I'll just read it again. I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. It's just like with us. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I worship the Lord who made the heavens, right? Who made the sea, who made everything. I am the one who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I value that. And there's nothing that the world can throw at me in any way that is going to hurt that relationship. And that's the conviction that we've been given through Jesus Christ. And I love it. Because you see, the world can't take it away from us as long as we don't let them. Right? So we look at this tempest that's come into this nation. We look at the tempest that's come into the world, and things are changing. We see a one world government coming. We see all kinds of different things. The problem with a lot of people, though, those who feel that they have a really good relationship with Christ, but are so, want to park themselves, let's say, in a theological stance and just justify maybe not doing anything as they should for Christ, are the ones who feel, well, the Lord is coming back in a matter of a couple years, so we're good. I'll just kind of, you know, I'll just kind of lay low and let him come. And it was interesting. There was a guy yesterday that kind of mentioned that's where their church is, right? That is a dangerous territory to be in. Because God has called us to take a stand for Christ, not to sit on our laurels. Now, I often say this too. You know what? The rapture could be 50 years from now, right? Could be 100 years from now. Can you imagine what the world's going to be like in 100 years? You know? But the thing is, we have to think and be watchful and wait for that, wait to be called on the clouds. But we do it responsibly, as salt and light. You see, Jonah was required to be salt and light to these men. And he had no choice, because what the tempest did is it brought that out in him. And so here we are. And so whether he knew it or not, he bore testimony of himself through the storm as an act of mercy and grace toward these men. It was an act of mercy and grace. And it says here in verse 10, as we go down through, this terrified them. So here he is, and he bears. So notice that. The storm was terrifying him. All of a sudden now, Jonah opens his mouth, and what he says about the Hebrew God that they heard about, all of a sudden, especially when he says that he is the God of heaven who made the sea and the land, it terrified them. And they asked, what have we done? And they knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. And they're looking and say, well, what did we do? You're running away from the Lord, but you see, it's putting our lives in peril. So what have we done? They were terrified. And really what they needed at this point was a God who made the sea, and they certainly needed a God who made the land. And whether Jonah knew it or not, that's exactly what they got. And it says here in verse 10, I just read this, and it said this terrified them. And like I said, they were not ignorant of Israel's God. They no doubt heard about his greatness. And really, basically, what they said is, what have you done, Jonah, that your God would cause these storms to come about? And there's really no good reason he could give. And really, when you think about it, there's never really any good reason we can give when we're in rebellion anyway. And so what he had to do then is he had to explain himself even further as we go down through there. And I think it's really beautiful in what happened in verse 11 and 12. So the sea was getting rougher. It was already pretty rough and rougher. So this is what I like to think. So there Jonah is. He's up on deck. These men are all scared. They're terrified because it's getting crazier. And they're up there. And just try to imagine yourself on this ship. And the waves are breaking over the bow. And it's a sailing ship. It's not like they can, call down to the engine room, right rudder, we're gonna go head straight into the storm and all this kind of stuff. No, man, it's getting rougher and rougher. And they're looking at Jonah, and they're realizing that it's Jonah's God who's causing these problems. Now, what I find interesting as we get down through is the attitude of the men. And we can't lose that. There's something going on here with these men. And so through all this, and I'll read once again, the sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And this is what Jonah said. Now talk about attitude. Pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied. Because I don't care. And it will become calm. I know that it is my fault this great storm has come upon you. And so basically what he said, I don't care. I don't care if I live. I don't care what happens. Just throw me into the sea. And if you do that, then the storm's going to calm. Now, and it's really interesting in this, basically what he was saying here. Have you ever come across somebody, a believer, who thinks that way? I don't care. I don't care what happens to me. I have. Terrible place to be. Why can't they just let Christ give them victory? Right? It's like, so what? Throw me into the sea. So I drown in my sins. So what? And they're different individuals. You talk to them, your heart aches for them. You just want to give them a hug. You see, believer, I firmly believe you can't lose your salvation. I will argue that. I will argue it to my dying breath. Because of the power of the blood of Christ. But yet believers allow themselves to get so hardened because of their sin that they don't care. It could be drugs. It could be alcohol. It could be sexual immorality. There's so many different things that God never wanted them. They open doors they're having trouble closing. And so they don't care. And as a result, then you see their lives, and after a while, perhaps some lose their lives because of it. And I have to say, why can't you just let Christ give you victory? Right? And you think about it, here you have Jonah. And Jonah doesn't care if he dies. What was going on? I don't understand the mindset. Maybe a little bit. We've all gone through it. There isn't one here who hasn't gone through some pretty rough waters. It's not a Pollyanna Christianity in any way. These are life issues. These are hard times that we go through. But Christ has us by the hand, and he's talking us through. And those of us you know, some of us who are older, or maybe where you're going through now, you realize that, you know, he had such a firm grip on my hand. Praise God for that, because he's the one who brought me through. But here you have Jonah. Now, what's interesting is how these men react to that. You know, and I have just kind of put this here. I said, a disregard of God's word and a disregard of others often leads to a disregard of oneself. Okay? I'll read it again. A disregard of God's word and a disregard for others often leads to a disregard for oneself. And that's exactly where it is, you know, concerning those things. And so, when it doesn't matter that you're a son or a daughter of God, you know, it often leads to a lot of tragedy. I kind of put it, I think I did this in the outline, or the notes, Boyce. Yeah, I like Boyce. It's too bad God took him home too early. He really did. Yeah. And then I'll read point three at the bottom of the page. Can a Christian become so hardened that he prefers death to what God wants him to do? I wish we could say no to that question, but unfortunately the answer is yes. A Christian can become hardened. This is the course of sin. What begins easily with just a step to the west instead of to the east soon accelerates into a maelstrom of self-destruction. You know, and here you are, and this is the thing, we have to guard ourselves against these things. And this is the thing, too, about being sinned against, or living in a nation that's deteriorating before us, or seeing things that are done or could be done to us to affect us in such egregious ways that we never thought that we would have to deal with other the effects of those are. That we don't be careful, that we don't become so disillusioned because of it that we become hardened. And I believe it's a warning to us, too. That's what the storm that the Lord is bringing in. Say, listen, you've got to keep yourself sensitive to being in a relationship with me if you expect to be able to ride the storm out. And this is the thing that's going on. I just read point three. Jonah's callous disobedience put others in great peril. It's a sad testimony when a believer thinks little of how his or her sin is affecting others. Fortunately, God is greater than our sin, and he'll bear witness of himself despite how poorly a disobedient believer represents Christ's righteousness in him. He's the one who draws, and he's the one who saves. Our responsibility is to represent him well by conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, no matter what we are facing interpersonally, personally, or by simply living in a fallen world with godless people who don't give a rip about us and our stand for Christ. I don't know what other word to put in there except that. They just don't give a rip about us. What do I care? Because I know I'm loved by Jesus. I know I'm his. I know that he does give a rip about us. I know he's very concerned for us. And I know he's working in our lives in tremendous ways. And so we have. See, the thing with Jonah, and I can, you know what the thing, the beauty of the story of Jonah, this historical account is, that the Lord put it in his scriptures for a reason. To put it in the scripture so that, you know, that's what I know, if you know it's when I wrote my yoga, so he gets swallowed by a big, big fish. What a legacy, right? This teaches very valuable lessons about ourselves. And what we should avoid as we obviously grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The thing with him is he was still willing to, he just didn't want to repent. And all he had to do was really surrender his will to God and repent. That's all he had to do, I believe. He could have been before those men. He said, you're right. I serve the one and only true God. I'm the man who has caused this. I'm the man who is sinning. I'm the man who is rebelling, which I told you. And he could have gone down on his knees that very moment and cried out to God and said, Lord, I repent. I don't want to run any longer. You are the true God, and that storm would have stopped. But he refused to do it. Hardened heart. He just didn't care. And so there he was. So what do these men do? They're in a bind. And the thing is that You know, despite all this, that God still showed his mercy through the men who had suffered greatly because of their sin. This is really interesting. Because of a sin, they suffered. So this is what they did here in verse 13. After he said, throw me into the sea, and these guys are going, we don't want to do that. Instead, the men did their best to row. Notice that, instead. Instead of, you know, we live in an increasingly more violent world. You know, every time we turn around and read about somebody throwing callously, hitting somebody in the head and killing them and this and that and everything else. But it says something about these men. Instead of just throwing them in and getting rid of them and saying, see you later, you know, stinks to be you or whatever, these men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. That storm, it's crazy. You know, the Hebrew text literally says, nevertheless, the men digged to bring it to land. In other words, they really worked at trying to get that ship. They digged to get it back. And there they were. And really what they didn't want to do is they didn't want to see him drown. You would think, being hardened sailors, that they would immediately wanted to throw these men, him back in. You know, and these guys, and think about these men. They were good men. They were merciful men in need of a savior. Good men and merciful men. They didn't want to kill him, because they had a conviction about that. That's how much they valued life. I kind of wrote this. I said, it's sad when people who don't know Christ act with more grace and mercy toward others, especially those who have sinned against them, than those who do know Christ. It's really sad when you see that going on, but oftentimes we see that. So instead of looking to Jonah to help them, they turned to God. Now, this is really something. We look at this in verse 14. And this is what he said here. And so it goes on. It says, then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. I have to read it again. What's it say about these guys? It's really interesting to me. You know, they're sailors. You know? They're sailors. They're rough guys. They're gruff guys. They're used to sailing. They're used to being out on the sea for months on end. They're used to eating whatever's on the ship. These guys were rough men. No doubt very well built. But there was a sensitivity about them. Then they cried out to the Lord, O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. So right away they're understanding that Jonah's God had power. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man for you, O Lord. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased. You know, there's ethic, there's morality, right? There's an understanding of the preciousness of life. There's a lot going on with these men. They were not dumb men. And they're looking at Jonah, they didn't want to take his life. So they're crying out to the Lord. And I said, there's so much going on here. They valued life and they understood what it meant to take a life. And they seemed to understand that God would hold them accountable for it. So what did they do? They cried out for mercy. He's shown you, O man, what is good, and what the Lord doth require of you, what to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. You know, when I think about the expression of our faith, and it's multifaceted. When you think about the expression of it, we walk around, we are living, walking gospels, right? When you think about the words we say, the thoughts we think, the interactions that we have, everything about us is all wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? I mean, you can't get away from it, because our life is Christ. And so when people interact with us, they don't even know that they're interacting with the gospel. Kind of an interesting concept to me. And as a result, then, everything needs to align itself in our lives with the gospel. It's a challenge as they come along here. And these guys are starting to understand something about God that maybe they didn't have before. God is the one who draws. Was the Lord opening our eyes to see him as the one and true God? Did he all of a sudden put in them, or was this something in them before that they understood the value of life, but also the accountability of taking a life? Did they see life for the first time as something very precious because they saw this man? We don't know what Jonah looked like, you know, but there was something about him. And they look at this man and they realize, you know, he's an innocent man. Now, in their eyes, but here they see this man, and you know what they're saying? There's nothing that this man has done that we see, even though he caused this great storm to come up, and maybe we lost cargo because of him, and maybe we're in great danger, but there's nothing we see in this man that warrants us killing him. So have mercy on us, Lord. And what the Lord was doing is he was working in the hearts of those men despite Jonah's sin. The Lord was showing them mercy. I love it because they were wrestling with it. You know, we all wrestle with our faith, don't we? We wrestle with it. And we wrestle with different people. And we all react differently to different people. And it's just, it's a race. It's fighting the good fight. And the thing through all this, we just have no idea sometimes, I don't believe we do, of just the value of what it means to be salt and light in this world. And if you don't think that you are, then you don't understand who you are in Christ, or you don't understand the power that's been given to you through the power of the Spirit. We are a force to contend with. And it's a beautiful thing that we, fallible as we are, will be actually used by God to fulfill his will. And we see these things, and Jonah at this time, but these men were getting it, and I just love it that they were getting it. When you think about that. And so they cried out to God for his mercy, and mercy comes out time and time again in this. Lamentations 3, though the Lord's mercies, through the Lord's mercies, were not consumed because his compassions fell not. And I love it, for they're new every morning, aren't they? Great is your faithfulness. And so here they are, and they didn't quite know what to do at this time. And it goes on, it says, and so what they did then is they cried out to the Lord for his mercy. And then they said this in verse 50, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard. And you know what happened? As soon as Jonah hit the water, the sea calmed down. Wow. I'm going to tell you something. There are other gods. They never saw work like this. In fact, they never saw anything from their gods. They never, ever experienced this in their lives. All their polytheism and worshiping the sun or the frog or whatever they worship, you know. They've never seen their gods work because their gods are dead gods. And so they take this Hebrew, and they no doubt their hearts were heavy. And I would imagine, could you hear the passion and compassion in their voices? They're crying out. They're desperate. They want to save this man's life. And they go over, and I don't know if there were two of them or three of them, they went over, and they did one, and they hesitated, and they just threw him. He hits the water, and all of a sudden everything calms down. I think it's a great picture of when we finally surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, too. You know. I want to swim in calm water. I don't know about you. And so what happens here is that after they did that, I believe it's a beautiful picture of men coming to salvation. And this is what happens next. And whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. As we think about that in verse 16, it goes on. It says, at this the men, what did they do? Greatly feared God. Now that word there means that they might have been like maybe real fear. But what they did is they actually reverenced God. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord. And what did they do? They made vows to him. So here you have Jonah, and he's disobedient. And all of a sudden, this man's on their ship, and then this man from Adam, whatever. All of a sudden, they're out in the Mediterranean Sea, and a storm comes up, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. Never experienced a storm like that in their life. They bring Jonah up, you know, they ask him questions. Jonah reveals what's going on. they wrestle with what to do about all those things. They said, we don't want to be held accountable for your death. Jonah said, just throw me over because I don't care. They finally came to the conclusion they needed to do that. They grabbed him and they threw him into the sea. And when they did, the sea immediately calmed down. They had never in their life experienced anything like that. They never. And they're all looking at one another. And you know, everybody on that ship, what did they do? They reverenced God. They feared him. They came to an understanding of the one and true God. So, you know, even in Jonah's sin, God was showing mercy and these men got saved. They truly did. Here they are, and they were afraid of the storm, afraid of God because of Jonah was a Hebrew, and then they had reverence for God. And how he revealed himself to them as a kind God, as a gracious God, as a merciful God, not holding their sins against them. And they knew that. I believe, and it led them to worship him. And the thing about this salvation, it was not a foxhole salvation. You know, you've heard of those foxholes. Oh, if we just do this. There's not even any mention of that. They just didn't expect the sea to become calm. And when it did, they were like, he exists. And so they worshiped him. Genuine worship. It's interesting. Then says here, as we kind of close in verse 17, but the Lord provided, now he's going to show mercy again, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, I don't know if these men saw that fish come up and grab him. We're not told. Maybe Jonah was just sinking down and the fish just came and, but the Lord showed mercy to a disobedient servant. And this is the thing about us, too, the thing that we need to understand, that we serve a merciful God. We serve a loving God. We serve a God who understands everything we're going through. A God who has us by the hand and will get us through whatever storms we're dealing with. And I'll just conclude with this. God's desire is to calm the storm in every one of our lives through his Son. He is. He offers his peace to those who don't know him, and to those who do but are in rebellion, he offers his peace. And the thing I have here is, do you want to stay in the tempest or not? You know. And for some of us who have been out of the tempest for some time, praise God. Because of his mercy, he opened our eyes to see. Let's pray to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. It's just tremendous. It's powerful. I thank you, Lord, that you tell us to align our lives to it. What a beautiful path you've put us on. I pray for those who might be in the storm this very moment in our midst, Lord. I pray that you would help them. I pray for your peace to come upon. I pray for wisdom and guidance and direction, especially for the ones that are dealing in situations that are so conflicting and confusing that it's just defeating, Lord. I pray that you reveal yourself in tremendous ways to us. We need you now, Lord, in this time. We don't want to get caught up in anger. We don't want to get caught up, Lord, in the fray, so to speak, in ways that just destroy our testimony. We just want to stand firm in the faith. That we would bear the fruit of righteousness in the days that are left, Lord, because all that matters is what you want. That's all that matters. Because before we know it, we'll be before your throne worshiping you. Meanwhile, you've given us assignments, Father. You've given us responsibility. And we need your strength and your wisdom and your guidance to help us to fulfill those responsibilities while here. You've given us an exciting life, Lord, beyond description. It's energizing in so many ways. Every day is new. Every day revealing something about you and something about ourselves and also something about the battle that we're in. And you're constantly there working. You're so powerful. And to think that we are caught up in who you are is beyond description. So we want to thank you, Lord, for our salvation and for opening our eyes and giving us understanding and for being patient with us. And we thank you, Lord, that you will at some point, Lord, bring us through and find ourselves before you sooner than perhaps not. So we praise you for this morning and the fellowship here. an opportunity to raise our voices in song, an opportunity to enjoy fellowship with one another, an opportunity to study your precious word. Oh, thank you for nourishing our souls this morning. We pray this has been to your honor, and it's for your praise and for your glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.